And since how many of you have known something about Pentecost and know that it's tangled up with law? Sister, I've heard it said, God, can't you hear your prayer with your haircut? And on the laws go. If it's not that one, it's a, I've heard some recent good preaching against wigs. So one guy in California, Tom, is absolutely convinced that if you haven't got enough faith to live without vitamins, you know what I'm talking about? On and on it goes until you get up to here with it. Rules and laws, traditions, commandments, judgments, statutes, and ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which shall all perish. What are you using? Okay. So we find that the law that was given here at Sinai is often associated with Pentecost. And as you might guess, as we begin to study these three tips of these mountains, you might guess where I'm coming from and where I'm going, don't you? Now, I can't teach this lesson all the way because I haven't proven all the things yet. But I'm beginning to see Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles on the tops of the mountains, spirit, soul, body, and the parallel that we've seen throughout all of Scripture is even way back here in Mount Sinai. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, spirit, soul, body, God making provision as a type and a shadow. How many know the Old Testament is a type and a shadow? God making provision for all of man in spirit and soul and body on the three peaks, both in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in whatever this is. Now, in this new one, for lack of a better thing, I do it as a pyramid, and I'll tell you why. When I get to the new one, I can only see Jesus. He's the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, dwelling in him. I don't know that scripture. Watch it. And so over here, I would have to then draw a straight line here and say, this is the stone the Lord has rejected, the capstone, in this new one that's coming in. And I think it says to me, so on the new one, I've only drawn one peak, maybe later on at two or three or something like that, but for lack of something right now, I can only just put the one, and I'm going to call it Jesus. He is the boss, right? He's the head of the corner, and he's this new one. Now, but Jesus did not appear on the scene until this Calvary peak over here. He wasn't a big part of it. He said, I would put David on Zion, at least from Jerusalem, but now it is. So we talked first about the burning bush and saw that that was the first peak or first time that we met this Mount Sinai. The second was Moses' law. But the third one is an interesting thing, too. Because when Elijah was having a big flap with the prophets of Baal, he killed all those guys, and when Ahab told Jezebel what had happened, oh, she was mad. And she said, Elijah, for doing that, what has happened to all my prophets yesterday is going to happen to you before the sun goes down tonight. Do you happen to remember what happened to Elijah when Jezebel told him that? Yeah, he scratched off. And he headed down to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is kind of, well, I don't know, I would guess maybe 15, 20 miles at the most from Marcon up there. Now, he's down here in Beersheba, and an angel appears and gives him some stuff to eat and says, hey. He says, I'm pretty full, and the angel says, eat some more. All right, and he ate some more. And then all of a sudden, he has to run all the way down to Mount Sinai, which is down at the end of this peninsula. And that's the kind of a journey that takes 30 days, and he had to run it all. And he only had to do on whatever cakes the angel gave him. And now we're finally way down to Mount Sinai. And that is the time, you remember the story about he looked for God, and there was a whirlwind. He wasn't the whirlwind. And you remember about there was an earthquake. And he wasn't in an earthquake. And there was a fire. And he wasn't in a fire. But then, there was a wee small voice. And he heard the voice of God. Because the voice of God comes up from here. It's a wee small voice. He heard this on Mount Sinai. But he went to Sinai for the preservation of his body. He got salvation of the body. And that's the only three times we know anything about Sinai. That's the three trips to Sinai. Am I making sense to you? Why I believe I can find the spirit and the soul in the body? In Sinai? In Jerusalem? Also, Pentecost Tabernacles? Outer court? Inner court? Holy of Holies? On and on it goes. That same pattern has been given as a type and a shadow for us as salvation of the spirit and the soul in the body. Even back in Sinai and out up here in Jerusalem. Now, that's enough, I think, about Sinai, the first one. We'll get maybe a few scriptures more about that. We read the ones in Galatians. There's a couple in Hebrews that we'll pick up in a minute. And that one in Acts, in order to conserve time, that's the scripture, Acts 7, where Stephen was, in fact, almost reciting like I did the history of Israel. And at the end of his preaching, they stoned him. That's what happens to some preachers. I'm looking for a different type of ending tonight. that's the story that he mentioned about a heaven in Sinai. All right, let's go. Now, we find, when we get to this Jerusalem is a Jebusite city, and we meet it on a few occasions, but can I call your attention to the fact that one of the occasions was over there in Genesis 14, one of the first ones, when Abraham came back from the slaughter of kings, and a king came out to meet him whose name was Melchizedek. And this Melchizedek was the king of what's the next word I want? Salem. Does that look like Jerusalem? It's the same thing. He's the king of Salem, which is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Now later on became a Jebusite city, but at that time it was this section over here was the home of this Melchizedek, who was a priest of El Elyon, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and of earth. So when we get over to here, we begin to see something, when we study names of God at least, that we're dealing with heavenly and earthly things, not just Yahweh type stuff, which is spiritual, but the spiritual heavenly and the temple earthly things. You know what, can I say another way? Our God is not only interested in prayers and spiritual blessings, but He's also interested in your job. He wants you to have a good job, and He wants to have a good salary, and He wants to make... I honestly think that God is interested in getting the mail through on time. But He's going to have to have a lot more important ways to do that thing. Maybe we could talk to him about those things. Then, after Abraham took his son up here to Moriah, Mount Zion, David, about, let's see, how many years later? About 500 years? Something like that. Is that right? No, Abraham to Moses. That's 2,000, 1,500. About 1,000 years later, we got David, and he came up here, and he took Zion from the Jebusites, and he set up his kingdom. Now, the reason he did this was because David's kingdom had been down in Hebron. And when I say had been down in Hebron, you know what I'm talking about? Even south of Jerusalem, 10, 12 miles, something like that, on the top of this mountain range. And when David was first king, crown king, he's made king twice. Once he gets the crown for the 72 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And later on, he gets the crown for the northern 10 tribes. How do you remember the story? Okay. Now, when he gets the crown for the northern 10, he says, I've got to have a city that's halfway, that's between the two extremes. It's a little bit like when we chose Washington, D.C. It would be a city between the north and the south. That's why Washington was chosen for that particular location. You know, actually, Washington was a chosen location, and the streets were built after it was designed, not before. Now, most cities, the streets just happen. You're aware of that, but that was all laid out and designed by a national committee to build a beautiful city. And so that's the way it was with Jerusalem. He picked this and he says, this is where my capital is going to be. And when he went there, Things were doing all right, but he was living in a house. And there was nothing here on Zion at the time. It's called David Zion. And when the Philistine people got kind of upset because they had been in possession of the ark. Do you remember the story? And they sent it back, and David went down to get it. And he sent a couple of his friends down there to get it. And when they brought it back, one buddy of his named Uzzah got a buzzard. And then they put it in the house of Obed-Edom. And it stayed there for a while, and David went down and said, sent a message to how things going with Obed-Edom, because he figured that if Uzzah got a buzzard, then Obed-Edom might, you know, get two or three of them. But actually what happened was the presence of God and the glory was there, and it was so good that all of his animals were bringing forth their offspring just perfectly in an order, and none of them were ever lost. There still isn't that kind of thing. And his products, the agricultural things were all coming up beautiful. And Obed-Edom's daughters turned into the most beautiful in the land and all this. And David said, hey, I like that. So he went down and said, let's get that ark back up here. Now, the temple of God was in Gibeon. But David took the ark and placed it on Mount Zion. And by placing the ark on Mount Zion, it made Zion the dwelling place of our God. That's why it became so beautiful, and that's why it's a symbol of the presence of God. And then, you remember the story, when he brought it up, David did a dance. And that thrilled some of the people and made some of the others kind of. Her name was Michael. She was David's wife, Saul's daughter. Saul was the king before David. You remember that, you know. And so she really let him have it that day after he got home. And then she got it back, so that was the end of her. And do I have to go into detail? All right. So now we got the ark up there, but then he builds a tent on Mount Zion. Now the tent was a quadrangle, but the fourth side was open. It had no side on the fourth side. Three sides, tent sides. First side, wide open. And he brings into this tent the ark of God. Now, whereas Moses, having received the law on Sinai, said, you're to take this ark and keep it in the Holy of Holies. And it's to be hidden from everyone. And in order to get the ark, you've got to go through three veils to get to the ark. And there'll be guards at each of the veils to make sure that you're right with only, you know. And even when you move the tabernacle of Moses, what you're to do is to place this covering of a blue cloth, and the priests that have to be after the family of Aaron have to back up when they're covering it. And when they carry it, and when it's in this parade going through the wilderness, if anybody so much as looks on the ark, they have to die. How many know that's the law of Moses? That's a Tosava command, and it was given by God through Moses to the people of Athena. Well, David takes the ark, but if anybody looks upon, they're supposed to die. He puts it on Zion. He left Moses' tabernacle in Gibeon, never bothered with it, but David commanded every man, every woman, every child, every woman, you're the going to the Moab. The nations, the non-Jews, and everyone in the gate of the city. Now, the gate of the city is what we would call the motel or hotel. Is that all right? The travelers went to the gate of the city. That's where they slept and so forth. That's also where court was held the next morning. But anyway, He said, every person must come and look upon the ark. He chose 288 singers to stand before the ark and to praise the Lord and play on instruments in the courts. And Moses said, one man once a year with much preparation. And David said, everybody in the whole nation. Moses said, if anybody looks on the ark, they'll be killed. And David said, if you don't, you'll be in trouble. And then when they came to look upon the ark, David made the first and biggest church picnic they ever had. And you remember, he gave them a loaf of bread, a piece of meat. I was going to say flagon of wine, but I can't do that now. We'll just say coke. And they had a great picnic, a marvelous picnic, up on Mount Zion, because the glory of the Lord had come back to Israel on the top of Zion. So we got Moriah first, Abraham, that death, Zion. But when I go back to Moriah, I got to take David just a little further for just a minute. You see, this is all kind of in the same geographical area, one city built on this whole, these three peaks. And then David lived here, and the tabernacle was here. And later on, when Solomon was king, he actually built the Solomon's Temple. How many have heard of the famous Solomon's Temple? And that's built on Mount Moriah. And he chose Mount Moriah for this reason. When his father David was king, David made a mistake, as he was prone to do, and he numbered the people. He took a census. Remember that story? Now, what's wrong with taking a census, with a king numbering the people, taking a census? Is anything wrong with him? Why was it wrong for David?
He was counting his own strength.
It was different. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if he had his faith and trust in God, it would not have mattered how many warriors he had. And whether he caught that or not. You don't need a registration. That was a political remark. You didn't catch it. A registration to count your warriors will cause you to lose. Have you understood what I said? Can you bring that to today? Or is that too much of a political thing? The reason for it, you see. Okay. So he said, I got to take this registration. And then this angel came. It was a plague, and I forget, 20,000 or so are all dead now. Scared, and said, what am I going to do? And he bought a threshing floor from a room of the Jebusite, and that threshing floor was the very top of Mount Moriah. Now, they call it a hot Moriah, winds. And if you've got a big flat rock on the top of a mountain that's windy, and you winnow your grain, what happens when you winnow the grain? The wind, in other words, you don't need somebody that will bellow because you got the, it's just a natural place for threshing floor. So the wind blows the chaff, the undesirable, and the wheat here in Mount Moriah goes down to a hole that's in the top of the rock. Now, some of you have seen that rock or seen that hole. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Let's see. Most of them. And in the side of the rock is an entrance to a cave. And the cave is in the side and in the middle of the rock. And the wheat goes through the hole and is in kind of a barn. The rock becomes a barn for the wheat. But Jesus referred to us as wheat, the Lordian. Both in the book of Revelation and in Proverbs. The good wheat, the bad wheat, the tares. Come on. All right. Now, what's this speaking of? Yeah. when a ruler had filled his barn with wheat, David purchased it, and according to the angel, would have to offer sacrifice on this rock to stay the plague and stop the annihilation of the people he just counted. So David built a giant altar and sacrificed animals without number on the top of this rock. And the blood of the animals went down the hole over the green. And it was mixed with water because they actually installed sewer pipes to take it out the side of the rock into Kidron Valley. And so now we find out gushing from the side of the rock running water that has just covered the wheat and brought salvation to Israel from Moriah. I give you voice there? That's me. And here's why. It was a few centuries later that the son of David was on the same mountain, but this time it was on the sides of the north. Psalm 48 says, beautiful for situation is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Because on the sides of the north, our rock, you know, Jesus referred to as a rock, didn't he?
Yeah.
Had his side open. And out from the side proceeded. And it brought this is not just an accident that it works like this. These types and shadows are allegories of what is yet to come. Praise God. Now, if that didn't make any sense, let me try it another way.
Can you stop your machine and turn this cassette over?